Se lo trovate. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المتين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، يريدون ليطفئوا نور الله بأفواههم والله متم نوره ولو كره الكافرون. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
سورة الصف آيات نمبر 8 and 9. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, declaring that they intend to put out the light of Allah with their mouths. They intend to put the light of Allah out with their mouths. Wallahu mutimmu nure. But Allah is going to complete His light. He's going to make it complete. He's going to make it prevail. He's intent on doing that.
Subhanallah.
Wallahu karihal kafirun. Even though the kuffar may be averse to it. Yeah. They don't like what Allah is doing, but it'll happen. This is the first ayat. My friends, understand this. First of all, Allah is declaring something that is hidden to us. You know, He's making something known, that which is hidden. And what is that? The intention of kuffar. See, intention is something that's hidden. You know, you intend to do something, I don't know, you don't, you know. You know it's in your heart, but it's not written in any book or in your face. See, when you do something, then your intention is known. And hence, here Allah is saying, when He says, yuriduna, He is letting us know that this is the intention of kuffar. They are intending to put out Allah's light.
Ya Allah. Fantasy.
They're intending to do that. So now Allah is letting us know that, listen, this is their intention. No matter how much they say that we are not. No matter how much they say we are not doing this. And we are not against Islam. Right? And we are not against Muslims. Right? If no matter what they say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Why? Because Allah is saying their intention is to put Allah's light out. So Allah is revealing their intention to us. And revealing what's in their heart so that we do not get fooled by them. You know, that we don't get fooled by those people who say that, listen, we're not against Islam.
Yeah.
Right? We're not against Islam. We're not against this. So Allah is letting us know, do not listen to their words. This is what they think. This is what they intend. Right? So the first thing Allah is saying, that this is not what they're going to do, because it hasn't happened, nor will it ever happen. But this is their intention. Right? This is their intention. And hence, when you know the intention of someone, then if you know that someone's going to kill you, right? Now he hasn't killed you yet. But if you know that he's going to kill you, what are you going to do about it? Right? I mean, you're going to make yourself ready, defend yourself, or at least afford yourself the chance to defend yourself. That's what you'll do. Right? I mean, it's for anyone, you know, if you know that he intends to hurt you or harm you, you're going to make sure that you don't become an easy prey. That the defenses that you have will be strong. And hence Allah is letting us know the intention of the kuffar. And how do you know that these, because here, I mean, they can say, well, here Allah is saying they intend. So who is they? It's unknown, right? Who is they? You know, and because this is one, for example, argument that they can bring, that this is anonymous. You know, who are they? When Allah says they are going, or they intend to. Well, the reason we know who they are, because at the end of the verse, Allah is saying that it's the kuffar who will be upset. Yeah. Right? From that we know that this they is referring to those kuffar who will be upset when Allah's light does not distinguish. Mm-hmm. Right? It is the kuffar who is going to be upset. Right? So from there we know that this is the kuffar Allah is talking about. Right? And then, here my friends, just I'm explaining these ayat, and then inshallah we'll go to the history of our Imam, so that we understand these, his history through these ayat. That the light of Allah says He is going to make it complete. This is going to happen. And you see, this is going to happen. Now when you look at light itself, Nur, one of the qualities of Nur, when it's Nur, right, is that you cannot make it dark. Right? I mean, you cannot hide it in a dark room. Right? If you hide light in a dark room, it's going to light up the dark room. You can't make it dark. You know, I mean, you can't hide it. Right? Eventually it's going to come out, wherever you put it. Right? You might be able to put something over it so that others cannot see. Right? But you see that wherever it is known. And it's enlightening that place. This is the reason why we see that even though, and you will know this, that even though our Imam, the Imam that we are discussing about right now, his era of Imamat was the shortest of any other Imam. The era of his Imamat was the shortest of any other Imam. He was Imam for only 6 years. He was Imam for 6 years, and all those 6 years he was in jail. You see, all those 6 years he was in jail. And you see how Allah now fulfills this light. They had him in jail for a reason. They had him in jail for a reason, because his name was Hassan. You see, his name was Hassan. In the 12 Imams, there are two Imams whose name is Hassan. One is Imam Ali's son, Hassan al-Mustafa. That's one Imam whose name is Hassan. This is the second Imam whose name is Hassan. Right? And now when you look at these two Imams, you will see the reason why his name is important is because the hadith that the Prophet had, that everyone knew the hadith from the Prophet, was that the last Imam, the Savior, Al-Mahdi, is going to be born from the Imam whose name is Hassan. So many people thought that when Imam Hassan Mujtaba alayhi salam was alive, that his son might be the Mahdi. Because the Prophet had said that he will be the son of Hassan. You know, this is the reason why when we read the dua, we say, Allahumma kun li waliyakal Hujjat ibn al-Hassan. The Hujjat, which is the Imam of the time, the proof of Allah. And we say that to what? Ibn Hassan, son of Hassan. And this Imam Hassan, because of his name, everyone knew that he is going to be the father of the Savior. Right? They knew this. And so, instead of waiting for the Savior to be born, right, they were, you know, instead of waiting for the Savior to be born, this is the mistake that Herod had did. He made that mistake. He said that, you know, I will wait till he's born and then I'll kill him. Right? I'll wait till Jesus is born, then I'll kill him. Right? That's the mistake he made. Right? And when he was born, now there was no way to kill him. Right? So what happened is that this, when Imam Hassan was there, they didn't want to take that chance. They didn't want him to be born. They didn't want him to be born. So they put Imam Hassan in jail so he never marries and never has a son. You know, it happens. Right? He never marries, never has a son. So that was the plan, put him in jail. And he was in jail, that's it. He was in jail, no way out, and he was in a jail of isolation. No one can meet him. No one can meet him, no one knew where he was. In fact, that the situation that he lived in was such that there was no light in the cell. The food that he got was rotten. And the conditions of that cell, obviously you can imagine, there's no way out. He can't use the bathroom anywhere. He was put in that situation. And no one even knew that he existed or where he existed. And so they had the case closed. He's going to live there, he's going to die there. He's going to die there, and the 12th, the final proof, is not going to be born. That was a foolproof plan. You know, until a Christian guy came with bones.
I know the story.
You know? Yeah. So what happened? One time what happened is that at that time there was a drought. The drought, there was no rain. No rain happened. There was a drought. And when the drought was there, there was a Christian who prayed for rain.
Ya Allah.
And it rained. And every day he would pray, it would rain. And the people were impressed. They impressed. This guy is spiritual. He's very close to Allah. Whatever the case is, you know. And he does his thing and they're impressed by that. And when they're impressed, a lot of people are now seeing that their ulama, when they pray, there's no rain. I mean, like, we went to Hajj this year, right? There's a drought there in Hajj. Right? And we were in Medina, and there was a prayer that was going on mid-morning. Big prayer. What's going on over here, you know? Oh, you know, this big alim was there. You know, their biggest, you know? Alim was there. The Wahhabi alim. And then... obviously, saying Wahhabi alim is incorrect because there's no such thing, you know. So what happened is that when he came there, right, and these thousands of people are praying, right, in the haram of the Prophet. And we asked him, what's the prayer for? They said, it's a prayer for rain. They prayed. There's no rain. I mean, they said they're doing this every day, right? With all their big ulama. They did it every day with all their big ulama, this and that. It didn't rain, it didn't rain, it didn't rain. You know, finish. Now what happened is that when we went to Mecca, right? When we went to Mecca, one of our alim prayed and it started to rain the same day.
Yes. That's right. That's right.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So this is one of these things, right? That, you know, your respect, you know, this and that when you go out, right? You put yourself on the line, right? When you want to pray for a name. I was thinking, you know, you're the big shot. Let's see, you know, if Allah hears you. Right? I mean, you put yourself on the line if you do that. So what happened is that, you know, like for example, this person at that time, the Christian, he was praying and it was raining. And their ulama, the ulama of the court, the ulama of the khulafa of that time, whoever there, when they prayed, nothing happened. So people were being impressed by this person and they were doubting Islam. You know, I mean, if Islam is right, this and that, then why aren't our ulama doing this? So you know what? It became a situation where now people are slowly starting to turn. Starting to turn. Right? And so what happened is that the Khalifa, he was a little bit shocked. He said that, wait a minute, what's going on here? You know? Because his Khilafat is based on Islam. Muslim. His rule is based on Muslim. If they turn, he doesn't have a rule. You know? So he wants at least the ideology to be right and so that the people remain Muslim so he can rule over them. So he's asking around everyone and the only solution they came up with is to release Imam Hassan Askari from jail so he can answer this, or he can solve this problem. So they went to him and asked him. He said, alright, I'll take care of it. Right? He said, ask that Christian to come in a field and I'll also come there. And let everyone come there and see them.
Ya Allah.
See it for themselves. You know? My friends, understand this. Spirituality, right, is the foundation of Ahlul Bayt. Mm-hmm. Right? When Ahlul Bayt do something, then there's no doubt in what they're doing.
Testify to that.
Right? They live on certainty.
SubhanAllah.
Certainty means, you know, there's no doubt that when we will ask Allah, it is going to happen.
Ya Allah.
They know that. When we ask Allah, it's going to happen. There's no way. That cannot happen. And others, you know, when they go with their spirituality, they'll be like, okay, please Allah, make it happen. You know, they're nervous, right? What is going to happen or not, they don't know. Right? Imam said, alright, we'll come there, let him come and let everyone else come. They all came. And he was sent out of jail just for this. Right? That he does it, the intention was to bring him right back in. So what happened is that when the Christian came in, so the Imam said, alright, you say that you can pray to Allah and He listens to you anytime it rains. He said, yes. He said, alright, pray. And so he started to pray and he saw the clouds coming. The Imam said, alright, go and see what's in his hand. They went and see what's in his hand. It was a relic from one of the prophets. Right? And he said, take that away from him. They took it away. He says, now pray. And now when this guy was praying, right, he looked at them, you know, they took the relic away, so now he doesn't have that relic. So now he's like, okay, you know, he's praying with his hands up, feet up, dancing, doing whatever he can. Jumping up and down, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. And everyone's laughing. What's going on, man? Let's do this. What happened? The Imam said, listen, understand this. He's holding a relic of a prophet. a prophet of Allah, a messenger of Allah. When you ask anything, this is the thing. Because he had the relic in his hand, Allah was answering his prayers. And the principle is that when you ask by means of a prophet or a messenger, an imam, there's no way Allah can reject you.
Testify to that.
There's no way that Allah can reject you if you ask through them and by their means. That's why when he prayed for rain and he had the relic of the prophet in his hand, that's why Allah was answering him. Not because of him, but because of the prophet and the messenger that he had sent. Because of him he's answering. So now when they knew he was a fraud, so they all said, well, what about the rain then? We need rain.
Ya Allah.
Imam says, do not worry. Right? He says, do not worry. Right? And he now started to pray with nothing on him. He started to pray. Before he even started, the clouds began to gather. They came. Everyone saw the clouds coming. And everyone got scared because the clouds were so dark. And Imam informed them, do not worry. It will not rain until you reach your home. Go home and then I will make it rain. Right? And it rained. And he prayed, it rained. And everyone, that whole area, because this was the headquarters of Islam, the capital of Islam. Everyone in the area, they got to know who this person is. And his name became so known that now everyone wanted to know him, wanted to meet him, wanted to question him, ask him, you know, be there for him. So now when the Khalifa wanted to put him in, his advisor was like, listen, we can't do that now. He's famous now. We can't do it. You see, one incident, now he became famous. Now the Khalifa wants to put him in jail, but he cannot. See, the situation is such. Understand this. This is why Allah is saying, they want to put out the light of Allah, but Allah creates those means by which His light will always be completed. Salawat ala
Muhammad. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
And this is the reason, my friends, we see that when the Imam, when we see this ayat, we see that Allah, there's no way that Allah's light can be extinguished. Just understand, Allah is saying there's no way it's going to happen. Then, because now there's a doubt that has been created, there might be a doubt that's created because Allah says, you know, they intend to blow out my light. They intend to do this. So probably people might think, what if their intentions come true? Let's say this. That's why Allah now has to reconfirm our belief. And reconfirm it with a promise. You know, because, you know, there might be a doubt. Now Allah in the next ayat makes a promise. And He makes a promise and says, listen, if you still don't believe me, now I'm making a promise and believe in my promise. He says, هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى والدين الحق. He is the one who sent the messenger with the truth and the religion, with guidance and the religion of truth. He is the one who sent His messenger with guidance and the religion of truth. لَيُذْهِرَهُ عَلَىٰ دِينَ كُلَّهِ so that it may prevail over all other religions. Every ideology, every religion, this deen and this light is going to prevail over everything.
Inshallah. Testify to that.
This is a promise of Allah. He says this is happening. وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ Even though the mushrik might be against it. Mushrik might hate it. And you see this, my friend. Allah, here He did not say, for example, in this ayat, He did not say kuffar. He mentioned the kuffar before. At another place, He mentions kuffar when He mentions this ayat. But here He says mushrik. Right? Three ayat He used. The same ayat, He revealed it three times with three different endings. Right? One time it came with the ending of وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ even though the kuffar are averse and might hate it. The next time it came with this, وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ, that even though the mushrikun are upset. Then it came the third time with the word munafiqun. You see, three times this verse had come. Once with the word of kuffar, once with the word of mushrik, once with the word of munafiq. Understand this. Kuffar are the ones who reject Islam. Mushrik are the ones who are confused. You know, I mean, they believe in a God, but they don't know, you know, who's God. They're confused. Right? And then munafiqun, right? They are those who are within Islam. They're Muslims. Or at least they pretend to be Muslims. So Allah is telling all three of them that, listen, the religion of truth is going to be established. The religion of truth is going to be established. So now, my friends, understand this. How is it? On what way? By what means? In this ayat, Allah is saying the nur is going to be completed, even though they intend to put it out. My friends, they try to put out the light. They try to put out the light by killing the imams one after one. They kill them one after one, one after one, one after one, until the 11th was also killed. When he was killed, now you see Allah is saying, now my promise is coming. My promise is coming to the last chain of that light. To the last chain. If you kill all 11 of the imams, then you will see a 12th will come. And who's going to fulfill this promise that I'm making? Who's going to fulfill the promise that I'm making, that this deen is going to be established in the world? And understand this. Darkness cannot make this religion prevail over everything. It has to be light that makes it prevail over everything. If we are confused, or if we think or assuming that, you know what, we will be the ones to do it. My friends, understand this. You know, our light really, you know, is only because of our connection to the main light. Light that we have is only because of the connection to the main light. The main light is in occultation. He's in ghaibah. Right? We are deriving benefits from him. That's what we are deriving benefits from. You see, he's there. Right? But we derive benefits from him. This is the thing. And so, this is the reason why the Imams have said that the Imam, even though he's in ghaibah, he is still benefiting us. They asked him, how can he do that when he's in ghaibah? He said, it's like he is the sun, and even though the clouds hide the sun, but the still, the benefits of the sun come to you. Right? The benefits of the sun come to you. You still have the light, you still have the warmth, you still have the ability to live. See, the sun is there, but even though the clouds are hiding it, it still
warms you.
It helps you. That's the existence of the Imam for us. Right? But the way it happened, my friends, this is where we need to appreciate Imam Hasan Askari. 6 years he was in jail. Even though when he went go back to jail, they had him in house arrest. That was also jail. No one can meet him and this and that. But he had the chance to get married. He had the chance to get married, and he had the chance to have a child. Right? He had the chance to have the child, and that's all that Allah needed, and He wanted from him. But you see, now Imam Hasan Askari in 6 years had the task of preparing the Shias for a new leadership, preparing them for the ghaibat, getting them ready, making sure that the deen of Allah is ready to be taken by the believers. Making sure that it's written down and documented. Imam in 6 years while in jail was doing all of this. Imagine this. This is the wisdom and the, you know, you can say the way he was doing. He organized the Shias, he organized the method of how they come and approach the Alim. He organized the books of the Shias and all the hadiths that were documented. He organized the way for the ghibah of the Imam, so that even if the Imam is not there, the people, the mu'mineen, can survive without him. So all of these things were done in 6 years. Right? All of these things were done in 6 years. And then you see how the Imam, when he now, he was the one who, when he's leaving and the Imam is not going to be here, he knew that the message that he has to give has to be documented and has to be in such a way that is the advice would be such that this advice will be the advice for all the believers until the Imam comes. And this is why it is Imam Hasan Askari who said, what are the signs of a mu'min? He's the one who said, what are the signs of a mu'min? He says that in this ghaibat of the Imam, until the Imam comes back, maintain these signs. And he mentioned 10 signs and 10 advices. I'll just go through these 10 signs and 10 advices that he gave. 10 signs of a believer and 10 advice to believers. The first sign, he goes through this and says that the first sign of a mu'min, if you believe in the Imam, the first sign of a mu'min is that in one day, 24 hours, he prays 51 rakat. He prays 51 rakat in 24 hours. This is the first sign of a mu'min. You know, and he says that if you have these signs, then you are a mu'min. He prays 51 rakat in one day. By, says that 17 rakat are wajib, 34 rakat are nafila. You know the rules of that. I don't have to mention more of this. This is the first sign. It's a second sign of a mu'min, is that he does sajda on the sand from Karbala. He does sajda on the sand from Karbala. This is one of the signs of a mu'min. You want to see if he's a mu'min, that he does sajda on the sand of Karbala. And this is from also Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. Where he had said, where he used to have a bag that he used to carry around, and they asked him, what is this bag that you always carry around? He said, this is the sand from Karbala. Every time I pray on this.
Ya Allah.
Right, and here you see the 11th Imam is mentioning that this is a sign of a mu'min. So just like the Imam Sajjad used to take around that sand, right, now we made it into a clay tablet. Right, it's still the same thing. That we take it around so that we can pray on the sand of Karbala. Right, where we are reminded of that ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate worship of mankind.
Ya Allah!
You know? See, when we make sajda to Allah on that sand where the perfect sajda was done, so then at least our sajda would have meaning. Right? Our prostration would have meaning in that. That's why we want to make sajda on the sand of Karbala. This is the second sign. The third sign is that he wears a ring in his right hand. He wears a ring in his right hand. Aqiq, or any of these rings that have been recommended for us. He wears a ring in his right hand. The fourth one is that he says in azan and iqama, he repeats everything 2 times. If he repeats everything 2 times, then you know that he's a mu'min, he's a believer. If he just says it one, like, you know, for example, Hayya ala salah, Hayya ala falah, one time, then he's not a believer. Right? He says everything 2 times in azan and iqama. Right? This is the sign of a believer. He says the fifth sign is that in azan and iqama, In Adhan and Iqama, he says, Hayya ala khayr al amal. Hayya ala khayr al amal. You know, because you know we have Hayya ala salat, which means hasten towards prayer. Hayya ala fala, meaning hasten towards success. Hayya ala khayr al amal means hasten towards the best of deeds. Right? To the best of deeds. And this Hayya ala khayr al amal was announced on the day of Ghadir. When people were being invited to come back, it was being said, Hayya ala khayr al amal, Hayya ala khayr al amal.
Ya Allah! Allahu Akbar! Nare! Enemy!
And it was added then. That this is added, and only a mu'min will say that, because the announcement that was made in Ghadir, only a mu'min believes in it.
That's right. That's right.
The announcement that was made on Ghadir, only a mu'min believes in it. And that's why they have added Hayya ala khayr al amal. Hasten towards the best of deeds. And those who say it, this is a sign of a mu'min, a believer, who has believed in the message that the Prophet has given. See, believed in the message the Prophet had given. This is the people. Now, sixth one. He says that, if you want to know who a mu'min is, he says the sixth sign is that, in every prayer, he says, Bismillah, loudly. In every prayer, whether it's Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, Fajr, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is said loudly. If he says it loudly, then you know he's a mu'min. If he doesn't say it loudly, then he's not a mu'min. Understand this. These are the signs of believers that Imam Hasan Askari is laying out. So that it can become clear who is a mu'min and who's not. Right? It can become very clear. Seventh one is that a mu'min, he makes his Zuhr prayer before the redness appears in the sky. And he makes his Maghrib before the... he makes his Fajr prayers before the stars disappear. Meaning that the Fajr prayer he prays while the stars are still apparent. Right? And the Zuhr, he doesn't delay it so much that now there's redness in the sky. Zuhr. Right? Yeah, that you shouldn't make it so late.
Oh,
is that? Yes. Alright? And hence what happened is that this, he's affording that. Now, unfortunately, a lot of the mu'mineen don't even pray, so. Let alone looking at the stars and the redness and all that, that's beyond the question, my friend. Not only do you have to pray, but you have to look at these things to make sure that they are accomplished in order to be a mu'min. Alright? And then he says that the eighth sign is that in prayer he makes qunut. He makes qunut in prayers. This is the sign of a mu'min. A non-mu'min will not make qunut in prayer. You know, like for example, a non-mu'min who is not a mu'min, he doesn't make qunut in prayer. Only a mu'min makes qunut in prayers. Right? While you're in prayer. The ninth sign is that he dyes his hair. He dyes his hair. Hair dye.
What color?
No. Qada. Right? Yes, it's dye. Dye your hair. You know, hair dye. Use hair dye. Right? To dye your hair. Anything but white. This is the ninth sign, and the last sign is that in the funeral prayers, he makes five takbirat. Right? When you make the prayer for a dead body, he makes five takbirat. And if he makes five takbirat, you know he's a mu'min. If he makes less than that, he's not a mu'min.
Wow.
Understand that?
He himself?
No. Not the dead person. The person who's praying on the dead person. Salawat Allah from Badawan. Right, these are the 10 signs of a mu'min. Now, here Imam, while he was in jail, he wrote a letter to his companions. And in jail, This is the last days of his life now. In jail, while he wrote a letter to the companions, he wrote 10 advices to them. Right? 10 advices. And I'll just go over these advices very fast. He says that number one advice he gives us is always live your life according to taqwa and piety. Okay, live your life according to piety. Right? Keep that as your lenses, right? When you live your life. Be aware of Allah when you do things. The number two thing is iqamatu salat. Right? Establish prayers. Right? If you are a mu'min, you will establish prayers. The third thing is atu zakat. Give zakat. Here zakat is in a general term. It includes everything. Khums and, you know, fitra and all these things. He says give the charity to Allah. This is the third advice. Fourth advice, ask forgiveness for sins. Imam is saying, you know, like Imam is not saying that we should be perfect. He's saying that even if you sin and you will sin. But when you sin, ask for forgiveness right away. Right? Yes. A sign of a mu'min is not that he doesn't sin at all. That's not the sign of a mu'min. But the sign of a woman is that when he does sin, he asks for forgiveness right away. This is the sign of a believer. You know, everyone sins. You know, everyone does wrong. They make mistakes. But when they make mistakes, Imam is saying the sign of a mu'min is that you repent right away. Right? You don't, you know, be like, you know, I don't care. Because what happens is that when you do something wrong, then a mu'min realizes he does wrong. And only those people who are arrogant, they will sin and not do anything about it. Right? They'll say that it doesn't matter. Right? My friends, the sign of a mu'min is that when he sins, he asks for repentance. This is what we must be adopting as a way of life. And this is the advice of the Imam. This is going to help us get ready for the Imam saying. Number five, al-hilm in the jahl. He says that when he meets ignorant people, he doesn't become ignorant with them.
Yeah.
Right? When he meets ignorant people, he doesn't become ignorant with them. Yeah. He acts with them with patience. Right? With patience. And if they keep on being ignorant, he walks away from them. Nice meeting you. Right? That's it. You walk away. Because becoming ignorant is not the sign of a believer. You see, my friends, understand this. Ignorant people stoop to their ignorance. A believer, he doesn't stoop to their ignorance. Right? If they start shouting, so a mu'min, he will not shout back. He knows better. Allah says that the worst sound is the sound of a donkey. When a human shouts, he is like a donkey.
Ya Allah.
You know, shouting. That's not the sign of a believer. The sign of the believer is that when he shouts, I don't shout. That's not my way of life. When he uses bad language, I don't use bad language. Right? When he uses profanity and curses, I don't do that. You know, because ignorance is not a sign of a believer. Right? He doesn't become ignorant. Right? He doesn't become ignorant. This is not a sign of a believer. So anyone who does that cannot be a mu'min. Right? Cannot be a mu'min. And hence the sign of a believer is that when he sees jahl and ignorance, he acts with it with patience and endurance and fortitude. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
And then the sixth advice that the Imam is writing from jail is that he should work with his brothers. Meaning he should be there for his brothers when they need him. A mu'min is someone that you see that will fulfill their need when he sees that they are in need. If he's able to do it, you see, he will always come forward to do that. He will always want to do that. This is the sign of a believer. Right? And the next thing is to give advice to believers. Just in this case, I will explain this much, my friends, and understand this much. When you see, One of the things we must establish, if we want to establish a nation for the Prophet, for the Imam when he comes back, then we need to establish brotherhood. The concept of brotherhood is in these two things: advice and fulfilling the needs. My friends, who's your brother? Who's your brother? Let me just describe for you who your brother is. You see, those of you who have a brother, you know, your own brother, blood brother, tell me, if there's something wrong in his life, do you know about it? Do you know where he lives? Do you know his number?
Teachers.
Do you know his email? Do you know where he works? Do you know the fact that he's unemployed and he can't pay his rent? Do you know that? Well, yes, we know that. Right? Everyone knows about their own brother. The issue is that this is what a brother is. And Allah is saying that إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَى. Mu'mineen are brothers of one another. What it means is that if he's your brother, then he should be so close to you that you know everything about him. That you know everything about him. That he can ask you for anything, you can ask him for anything. If you don't even know where he lives, man, that's really a shame. Right? Then we are not brothers in that sense. You know? We're not brothers in that sense. This is the reason why we should be so close to one another, so we can have that bond of brotherhood within us. A person came to Imam Ali and was praising a community for being good brothers. And Imam asked him a question about that community and laid the criteria of knowing whether this is brotherhood or not, if there is brotherhood in a community or not. And he asked him this one simple question. He says, tell me, if one brother needs something, can he put his hand in the pocket of the other brother and take what he needs from him?
Teach us.
He says, no. He says that they're not brothers yet. Right? They're not brothers yet. Right? I mean, you are close enough to be brothers. You're friends. Right? You have a good time together. You hang out together. You know, do things together, but you're not brothers. Right? If you were brothers, then you would be there and willing to help your other brother, no matter what your situation or his situation is, you would be there. And he, if he needs something from you, if you need something from him, you don't need to ask him. Right? You can just take what you need because he has that much trust in you. And you have that much trust in him. This is the eighth thing that the Imam is advising is to stay away from evil things. You see, it's one thing making mistakes, it's one thing doing some haram. But amongst haram there is evil things also. Right? Amongst haram there is evil things also. Adultery is evil. Drinking alcohol is evil. Right? So evil things, right, is something that we must abstain from. Right? We must abstain from evil things. Because, you know, a mu'min, he can, you know, do a sin. But a mu'min, he cannot do an evil thing. You know, he cannot do an evil thing. He can sin, you know, because we make mistakes, you know. You know, desires are there, this and that. Temptations are there, we can make mistakes. But we don't do evil things. A mu'min cannot do evil things. This is the reality, you know. Yeah. If he does that, then he should doubt his iman and try to work on his iman. The ninth thing is salatul layl. He says, make sure that you pray your salatul layl. Your night prayers. Make sure you do that. He says, this is a sign, this is my advice to a believer. Do this. Why? Because, my friends, obviously there are many things about night prayers, inshallah, some other time, you know, we will be able to speak about the night prayers and the advantages of that. And the last thing he said, and he ended with this advice before he was poisoned. He said that the last thing you should do as believers, you should be patient and wait for the reappearance of the Imam. And you all know waiting, what waiting means. Mm-hmm. Waiting means to prepare the grounds for the
Right?
To get everything ready. That's the meaning of waiting. Get everything ready so that when the Imam comes, he can start doing his things.
Everything.
You know? That's the reason why we establish leadership. We establish leadership in the Ummah. We establish the leadership of Wilayat al-Faqih in the Ummah. Why? Because when the whole Ummah is in one infrastructure with one leader, then all the Imam has to do is come and sit on the seat.
SubhanAllah.
Understand this. This is why we have established it. Why? Because now he doesn't need to come and bring everyone together.
Oh, that's right.
You come from this side, you come from this side. No, we establish the leadership, have an infrastructure. So now the real Wali Faqih, when he comes back, he will take it over.
SubhanAllah.
That's the reason we establish leadership. You know, this is the idea why we are, when we are working to prepare the grounds, this is what we need to be doing. My friends, and here when we want to do this, the last thing that the Imam said in that letter, he says, لَا تَزَالُ شِيَتُنَا فِي الْهُدْرِ. He says that the Shia, our followers, believers, they will never be relieved from sufferings.
Ya Allah.
Until the Imam will come back.
Ya Allah.
So if you are a Shia, if you are our followers, expect that you will go through suffering and difficulties throughout your life. And throughout your history. If you are a believer. Yes, if you leave us, then your life will be very nice. Nice will be very nice, you know. You know, I mean, there was one person, you know. My own relative, right? And, you know, he used to be, you know, really ardent, you know, handing out books and this and that, doing tabligh and all that. Then all of a sudden, you know, he became, you know, those long-bearded Wahhabi guys, you know. And then, you know, when I met him, he said, you know, what happened? I said, what happened? You know, why did you do this? He said, listen, when I was a Shia, I was poor, I had nothing. Now look at me, I have a home, I have cars, I have this, I have so many things now. I said, all right, bro, at least we know why you became that. You know? Because if you are a mu'min, Allah says in the Quran that He's going to try believers. He doesn't try non-believers.
That's right.
You know, I explained to you in Muharram what that means. You know, fitna means to put someone through a trial. Right? You take gold, it comes in an ore. You put the gold in fire to make it pure gold. Right? Get all the rock out of there. Right? You don't take a rock, right, or a brick, or a clay piece, right, and put it inside the fire. Because there's nothing to purify. Right? There's nothing to make pure. Right? You put gold and other ores there, not this. And my friends, this is the reason why mu'mineen are put through fitna. Mu'mineen are put through fitna, and Imam is reminding us, do not ever think that you want to get out of these trials. If you are a believer, you are going to be put in trials because the world of batil will be against you. The world of falsehood will be against you. These kuffar will be against you. Everyone will be against you for speaking the truth and standing for the truth. They will be against you. And that's going to happen to us, my friends. Expect that. The history of the Imams, that is the reason why it's so bloody and gory. That is why every one of our Imam was assassinated and martyred. Now when we see, it was the first of Rabiul Awal when Mu'tamid, the ruler of the Muslims at that time, the Khalifa, he sent the food for Imam Hassan Askari with poison in it. He ate the food. He ate the food. And After he ate the food, now you see that the Imam was sent back home. He was released. So that it couldn't be said that he died in jail or he was murdered in jail. He was sent back home. So you see, the poison was given on the 1st of Rabiul Awwal. And the Imam died on the 8th of Rabiul Awwal. 8 days the Imam suffered from the poison. Imam suffered for 8 days from that poison. And he went, and these suffering was such that the color on his face had gone blue. He wasn't able to stand up. The pain was such that he would roll over in pain. And he went through this, and the only ones in the house was his son, the Imam, and one other servant. Two people in the house, and the Imam for 8 days suffered in his pain. He suffered in that pain, and after going through all that pain, his last wish, you see his last wishes, he had two wishes. In the last day, when it was the 8th of Rabiul Awwal, he made a wish and asked his son, that son, my throat has become parched. It is dried up. Please get me a glass of water. Imam Mahdi went. He's 5 years old. He went and he got a glass of water for him and offered it to his father. He offered it to the Imam with tears in his eyes. Imam Hassan is also crying. Imam Mahdi is also crying. As he gives him the water, he remembers the other son who had seen his father slaughtered without water. He remembered Imam Sajjad, and he was thinking of his emotions, what he was going through. When he was in the battlefield of Karbala and his father was dying without any water, and the son could not even give him water to relieve him of this thirst. Imam Hassan Askari was revealed of his thirst, was relieved of his thirst. But Imam Hussein in Karbala, his head was neck was slaughtered. And he was thirsty for 3 days. 3 days of no water. And Imam Hussein was slaughtered in that sense. That's why Imam is among. He remembers him in Dua and Khutbah. He says, oh, where are... He asked us to say, oh, where is the one who will take the revenge for that head that was slaughtered without water? This is the first wish he had. The second wish that Imam Hassan had, was that he told his son, my son, it is time for me to leave. It is time for me to go. And before I go to Allah, I want you to go away from here. I want you to go away from here. Imam Mahdi, in the last stages of his father's life, he's being told to go away, and he's leaving Imam his father in this condition. How hard was it for our Imam to leave Imam Hassan Askari? How hard was it to live away from him? But he had to go away. But you know what? Imam asked him to go for whatever conditions they were there. But you imagine that son who was now leaving his father on the battlefield of Karbala. Imagine how Imam Sajjad had gone away from Imam Hussein, his body laying naked on the battlefield of Karbala. The son watching the body of his father could not give him ghusl, could not give him a shroud, could not give him anything. And now the son is taken in handcuffs and chains and shackles. He's taken away from there. And the son looks back at the body and says, "My father, I will come back to you, my father." My friends, Imam Sajjad came back. Imam Sajjad came back. But in what condition did he come back with? Now all he had was widows and orphans underneath him. Zainab and Umm Kulsoom, Rabab and everyone who came, they were orphans. They were widows. They came with Imam Hussein, Imam Sajjad. He came back to Karbala and he cried over the graves. And when they cried on these graves of Imam Hussein, the graves were there. There were no signs on the grave. Imam Sajjad put the signs on the graves of whose grave is where. And then when all the ladies came, they fell on the grave of Imam Hussein. They cried over Imam Hussein. And then they all got up and they started running towards the river. They started running towards the river. And they came to the grave of Abbas. What they couldn't tell Hussein, they told Abbas. "Abbas, while you were here, we were taken through the shopping centers of Kufa and Shab, through the markets of Kufa and Shab. We went to the court of Yazid. We were laughed at, we were ridiculed. Our hands were tied with ropes. Said Abbas, where were you, Abbas? Why did you come to us? Why did you come to us, Abbas?" Ya Mahmud, bihaqq Muhammad. Ya Allah, bihaqq Ali. Ya Fatir al-Samawat, bihaqq Fatima. Ya Muhsin, bihaqq Hassan. Ya Qadim al-Hassan, bihaqq Hussein. O Allah, give us the tawfiq, the blessing to be on the right path. Give us the wisdom to understand your guidance. O Allah, make our feet firm on the path of Ahlul Bayt. O Allah, don't make our feet move in any other direction other than that which is in yours. O Allah, give us the strength in the arms to raise the flag of Islam. O Allah, we ask you not to let our hands be raised for any other cause other than yours. O Allah, we ask you to hasten the reappearance of Imam. We ask you to make us his helper when he comes. O Allah, we ask you that all the mu'mineen who are struggling throughout the world for your cause, Allah, give them tawfiq and strength. O Allah, all those mu'mineen who are sick and ill, please Allah, we ask you for the sake of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, give them cure. O Allah, all those people who are in debt, we ask you, O Allah, that for the sake of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, that you help them to pay off their debts. O Allah, we ask you to keep the shade of our ulama above us, and especially your leader Ayatollah Khamenei. O Allah, we ask you to accept this ibadat of ours. Ya Hussein.
Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein.